Thank you, Jim. All right. We all situated? There's Joanna. Well, we're going to continue with 1 John. And I want you to turn with me, please, to the book of 1 John. Last week, we finished up with verse 28 of chapter 2. And there is a lot more in there than perhaps we considered. This is not an exhaustive look at this book, but rather to sort of give you a scope and an understanding. It's pretty neat to see it. Chapter 1, we saw that, and this is really where it all starts, that God is what? Love. He's light. He's light. God is love is coming up. But he's light. That's where it starts, and in him is no darkness at all. And what chapter 1 primarily dealt with was walking in that light. It concerned our walk as believers, as children of God, as does chapter 2, which is important to note. And it also instructed those young believers to acknowledge their sin in their walk. It's interesting because what will start to become evident as we continue in 1 John is that these young believers were not fully understanding what love was and that walk in love. Isn't that something? And that's what's going to really become apparent as we continue in the book. It really drills down on some things. Chapter 2 also deals with the walk. It begins to lay out what that walk in light looks like. Okay? If they would keep his commandment, they would be abiding in him, in Jesus Christ. That keeping his commandment is to keep his words. And then it zeroes down on that those who keep his commandment or keep his word will love his brother. Okay? So again, it's regarding the walk, and this is really critical to understand. It also talked about not loving the world. And that loving the world will result in that pride of life. That arrogance. It's the way the world thinks where you measure yourself and you measure others by the standards that the world gives. Okay? And it's that pride of life. And really that pride of life is the fulfilling of the lusts of the flesh and the lusts of the eyes. You ever hear such a thing? Sure, that's where it lands. So we're not to love the world. Now these things, loving your brother, walking in light, loving not the world, they've all been introduced. And what we're going to see as we go through 1 John is it gets more and more detailed as to what it's talking about, okay? So we'll see that. We're not going to see that all today, but we'll see it as we continue in 1 John. It also, in chapter 2, spoke regarding Antichrist. And Antichrist is defined as those who deny that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. And those that deny that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh deny God, okay? And these young believers were instructed that they did not need to be taught by these men because they had the anointing or the Spirit, which proved that Jesus is the Christ and that it indeed come in the flesh because they had that life of God born within. Isn't that beautiful? And that's the context of what it's talking about in chapter 2. It regards the walk. Now, beginning in verse 29, it changes. And you've got to take note of this. Otherwise, this all gets very confusing. Okay? I'm going to keep bringing it back to that because context is very critical in 1 John. 1 John chapter 2, verse 29, and I've not even turned there. All right, now I have.
Is
it
229?
Because this is really where this section starts. And it's in verse 29 where this switch takes place. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that does, and that's that word we considered last week, makes a practice of or is equipped to do. That's this word does. Is to make a practice of because you've been equipped to do this. Everybody, or if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that does or makes a practice of righteousness is what?
Born
of him. Now, it's beautiful because we've just introduced something. And the context is those that are born of him. And what we're going to see as we begin here is that it goes from the walk to what you have in the birth, in the new birth, as one who is born of God. Okay? So, I wish you could see some of the looks on some of your faces. It's priceless. All right, verse 1, chapter 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. And it should read, most critical Greek texts and the Aramaic includes the words, and we are. So it would read, and we're talking about those born of him. Those who are born of him. Remember that. Birth. Behold. Consider this. Take a look at it. What manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons or the children of God, and we are. Is how it would read. Therefore, because of this, the world knows us not, because it what? It knew him not. See? Verse 2. We're going to come back to this in a moment. Beloved. What's the next word?
Now.
Boy, now are we sons or children of God. Okay? Now we're children of God. See, this isn't something that takes place in the future. There are some great things coming in the future. But we are children of God now. We are born of him. And what we're going to see as we get into this, we have his seed born within us. It's called spirit. It's called a number of things in God's word. But it's seed. It's incorruptible seed, it's called in 1 Peter. So now are we sons of God. And it does not, or it hasn't yet been revealed, what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be what?
Like
him. For we shall see him as he is. Referring to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, it says in Romans 8, is the firstborn among many brethren. In 1 Corinthians 15, he's the first fruits from the dead. Jesus Christ is seated at God's right hand, speaking to his authority. He's the firstborn. There's a day coming, and we're going to read about it in just a minute. I'm kind of jumping the gun, but this is good stuff. There's a day coming when we're going to be gathered together, and we're going to be have a body, it says in Philippians, fashioned like unto his glorious body. You see, it's just breathtaking. But let's go back into one. I'll look at a couple of things. I want you to keep a ribbon here if you can and go to the Gospel of John, chapter 15. Verse Gospel of John, chapter 15. In light of what we've just read, because we are born of God, we're sons of God, therefore the world knows us not. Verse 18, this again is continuing some of the teaching that Jesus Christ carried out with his men the last night they were together. If the world hates you, verse 18, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, I have chosen you out of the world. Therefore, the world, what? Hates you. Remember the word that I said unto you? The servant's not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. There's an interesting verse. But now they have no cloak or covering or excuse for their sin. If I had not come, who's I?
Jesus.
That's right, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He was the promised seed. He was the one who would redeem mankind. See, and there he was right in front of them. Mankind is without excuse. And we're going to see this in 1 John. He has been made manifest. He who came with no sin and took away the sin of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says, what he's saying is here is, if I hadn't come, they'd have no sin. The meaning being, they would have an excuse. They would have sin. But there is no excuse now, because I have come. See? It's really something to see. So, with that in mind, let's go to chapter 17. I don't know how far we're going to get. I wanted to get to verse 9 of 1 John. We're going to try. But I wanted to read verse 25 here. This is that great prayer. I think we looked at this a few weeks ago. But in verse 25 it says, O righteous Father. It's John 17, 25. O righteous Father, the world has not known thee, but I've known thee. And these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I what?
Amen.
In them. Isn't that something? See? And what we're going to see, you know, as we continue is we are not of the world. We're not of it. It's just so important to understand. We walk in the world. We live in the world, but we're not of it. See? Because we have called on the name of he who overcame the world. See? Let's go to Galatians chapter 3. Right now, we are the children of God. There's so many places we could look at here. Galatians chapter 3. Let's look at verse 26. That's real simple. For you are all the children of God by what? By faith or believing in Jesus Christ. You know, Romans lays it out so beautifully that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God is raising from the dead, thou shalt be what?
Saved.
That's it. Saved, delivered. It also means to be made whole. It's just believing on Jesus Christ. I want you to go to 1 Peter. We're going to look at a couple things in light of this being children of God. Because it is so critical to have this built in your heart. To understand what it is that who you are because of what Jesus Christ accomplished. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. These are familiar verses to most of you. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed, meaning to you weren't bought back, with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by the tradition of the fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. You know, in Corinthians, he's referred to as our Passover. That's something. For verily, regarding Christ, who verily was foreordained before the foundation or the overthrow of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your believing and hope might be in God. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. The words through the Spirit are not in any critical Greek text, nor is it in the Aramaic. So it would read, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. Unto, and this was the result of it, the obeying the truth is obeying regarding the believing on Jesus Christ. See? He who God sent. And then it was unto unfeigned or without hypocrisy love of the brethren. Isn't that something? It's beautiful. See that you love one another with a pure heart, fervently, being born again, or born above, from above, literally is what that word means. Born from above, not of corruptible seed, but of what? Incorruptible, see? By the word of God, which lives and abides forever. You're born from above. It is a birth. You can't undo it. It's seed. And it's seed incorruptible. So complete, so powerful was the accomplishments of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's what we want to keep in mind as we're reading in 1 John. Let's look at a couple other things in light of what we've read. I want you to go to Colossians chapter 1. And that's on our way to Romans 8. Colossians chapter 1. All of these things were accomplished by Jesus Christ. It is by grace, and it is not by anything that we can do or could do, or it's not even possible. It was all accomplished by him. Colossians chapter 1, verse 10. That you might walk worthy, it means in balance, of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. These verses are really loaded. Strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Isn't that something? That's what strengthened with all might looks like. It looks like patience with joy. That's what it looks like. Giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet or adequate or right to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power or the authority of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Isn't that amazing? This was done when we called on the name of Jesus Christ. We are in the kingdom of his dear Son. We're not of the world. Regardless of what I do with this, regardless of my turning my back on God and the Lord Jesus Christ, when I called upon his name, I was transferred out from the authority of the devil in this world to his kingdom. I am born of God. It's seed. You know, when Jesus Christ accomplished what he accomplished, he accomplished all that was necessary for God to bring judgment upon the earth. That day will come. But what God did was to open this thing with grace that is beyond comprehension. That anybody could believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and have eternal life, period. I mean, that's just one of those things where you just gotta, it kind of knocks the wind out of you when you just think about it. But that's what God chose to do, and that's what he's done. See? Isn't that amazing? I want you to turn to Romans 8, and then we're going to go to 1 Thessalonians. Boy, this is so important to understand. See, once you understand these truths and what is happening in 1 John, how chapters 1 and 2 concern the walk of the born-again ones, see, so that we can have fellowship in the light, as God is light. See, isn't that something? In Ephesians, it's described as walk as children of light, because you are children of light. So, duh. Right? But it's all with the understanding of what's been accomplished by Jesus Christ and who we are of. Romans chapter 8, verse 8. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. There's a little running context of this, but for our purposes, I'm going to start here. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. Isn't it great the Bible doesn't end there? But it's going to define what this is talking about. It's really beautiful. And it's real. It's just one of those things when it comes to Romans 8, you need to understand to really understand this chapter. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the what?
Spirit.
In the Spirit. If, and that's the figure of speech, we would literally read it, since. If so be, or since it is, the Spirit of God dwell in you. So, in the flesh is defined. It has just been defined. In the flesh is referring to one who does not have the Spirit of God born within. Be careful with that when you read Romans 8, because that's what it's talking about. You have the one who was born again, you have the one who is not. And that's what's being addressed. Those that are born again, those that have the Spirit, are more than conquerors through him that loved us. You know, this, well, we'll come back to that a little later. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead, or indeed dead, because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of what?
Righteousness.
See, that body that's being referred to here is referring back, which we're going to look at in a little bit, to Romans 6, where it talks about when he was crucified, we were what? Crucified with him. And that old man was crucified with him. That is talking and speaking regarding that man who was only body and soul. That man, which we're going to see here, that man of the sin, that man of Adam. But when that man believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, now he's got the life from God. See? He's new. Isn't that great? And that old man is dead. You can never again be somebody without the Spirit of God. Not possible. You can never be someone who is not righteous before God by the accomplishments of Jesus Christ. Can't do it because it's born within. You want to start talking about grace? It's amazing. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 4. And I want to look at this. In light of our being sons of God now. And it does not yet appear what we shall be. But when he does appear, we will see him as he is. Just beautiful. What a day that's going to be. But let's read 1 Thessalonians, if I get my fingers to work. Chapter 4, we're going to start in verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not. This word asleep is, it's a euphemism, and it means death. Jesus Christ used this same euphemism in John 11 when Lazarus died. And before he went to see Lazarus, he said to his men, he said, Lazarus sleepeth. And his men said, oh, well, that's great. If he's sleeping, that'll do him good. Jesus said, no, he's dead. It was that euphemism. And here, it's used in the same way. I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others, which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also, which sleep in Jesus, will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent, it's the King's English for precede, to go before. We shall not precede or go before them which are asleep. For the Lord himself, that's also a figure, the Lord himself, it's going to be him, the Lord, Jesus Christ, he is going to personally do this, shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever or always be with the Lord. Comfort one another with these words. Isn't that beautiful? So shall we ever be with him. Now, I want you to go to 1 Corinthians 15. We're going to read a little bit of that because it explains this a little further. Then, on our way to back to 1 John, we're going to stop in Philippians chapter 3. But for now, 1 Corinthians 15. Again, there's a lot of context to this, but for our purposes, I am going to pick it up in verse 42. Okay? So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown, and it's talking about the body. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. I guess, real quick, the illustration was this. Some of you are going to say, how are the dead raised up? And the next words are, thou fool. You do it with seed all the time. You plant a seed, okay? And it dies in the ground. And what comes up? The seed? No. Right. Nice big thing of grain, of wheat, or whatever. So this is what it's discussing. The body is sown in dishonor, following that illustration of seed. It is sown in dis or less honor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it's written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam, a quickening or a life-giving spirit. We're going to read a little bit more about this first and last Adam in a few minutes. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man, and it should read, from heaven. That's what the text reads. The second man from heaven, the first, that first Adam of the earth. Last Adam from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, so are all they also that are heavenly. As we have borne or worn the image of the earthy, that which we got from Adam, we shall also bear or wear the image of the heavenly. That which we have a token of that we are going to get from the Lord Jesus Christ. The last Adam. Now this I say, brethren. Flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom of God. Neither does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Isn't that something? At that moment, when Jesus Christ returns, he's not coming to the earth. We're going to meet him in the air, but it's not going to be something that's done quietly. It is going to be heard. It's going to be the trump of God. What do you think that is? No. Shout of the archangel. Do you think it's going to be? Hey, over here. No, this thing's going to be done in the open. And the dead in Christ, it says, will rise first, right? Those which are alive at the return of Jesus Christ will go from corruptible to incorruptible. From mortal to what? Immortality. See, isn't that something? And we will meet the Lord in the air. Man, it's beautiful. Verse 53, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality, because flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom of God. So when this corruptible shall I put on incorruption, and the mortal shall I put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in what? In victory. It's really something. You know, this harkens back to a promise that God made. I forget where it is, but he is speaking to death. And he basically says, your day is coming. Your day is coming. See? Well, for the church, at this time, that day is here. When we're gathered together, we will no longer be subject to death. We will have been freed from that, and we'll see that in a moment. Verse 55, hey, death! Where's your sting? Really, the understanding of this is, death, where's your stinger now? Where is it now? See? Oh, grave, ha, where's your victory? Where is it now? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of the sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which what? Give us a victory. See? Isn't that something? We are victorious over all of it. We have been made victorious over the sin, not by what we've done, but by what our Lord Jesus Christ did. We believed on him. We've been made victorious over death, not by what we did, but by our Lord Jesus Christ did. And we believed on him. Isn't that something? On our way back to 1 John, let's stop at Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Verse 20. For our conversation, this word conversation is, it doesn't, many times in King James when you read the word conversation, it means manner of living or manner of life. Here it's not. It's translated from a Greek word that means citizenship. So it's for our citizenship is in heaven. From whence also we look, and that word look is to patiently wait, for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile, and that word vile is a word that means humiliated, who shall change our humiliated body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. Our bodies were humiliated by the sin, referring to the sin of Adam. And that's what Jesus Christ came to undo. It's really something. Anyway, who shall change our humiliated body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Isn't that beautiful? Now, let's go back to 1 John. 1 John chapter 3. Behold, what manner, verse 1 again, of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God, and we are. Therefore the world knows us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Verse 3. And every man that has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is what? Pure. The context here is the new birth. And in Ephesians, it chapter 1, it's the phrase, we are, let's read that. Keep your finger here. I do want to read that one, okay? Ephesians, please. Chapter 1, where am I? Here it is, 13. In whom, referring to Jesus Christ in the context, in whom you also trusted or believed on, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation or deliverance, in whom also, after that you believed, you were what? Sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. You're sealed. There's a Japanese translation that translates this as canned up. It's kind of cool. You're canned up. You know, boom, done, sealed. Sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Verse 14, which is the earnest, and that word earnest is our word for, it's a legal transaction word, a banking term, arabon, and it means deposit. It is the deposit. It's the proof, the demonstration of good faith. The deposit of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession under the praise of his glory. We are sealed with that spirit. Colossians chapter 1, 27. Referring to those who are born again, says it's Christ in what? You. The hope of glory. It's Christ in you. The hope of glory. Here, that Christ in you is the deposit, the proof, the demonstration of that hope of glory at the return of Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 3, I believe, is a verse that I've misunderstood or misapplied to some degree. Verse 3. Whoso has this hope in him. Well, let's read it. I don't trust my memory anymore. And every man that has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is what? Who here has believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? Okay, no, that's good, good, good. Okay. Who has this hope in him? The context here is new birth. There are other places in God's Word. Colossians, for instance, chapter 3. Set your affection on things above. Hebrews, looking unto him, the author and the finisher of our believing. There are many benefits to keeping our eyes on that return, walking in light of that hope, arranging or ordering our life in light of his return. But this verse is in the context of the new birth. Whoso has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is what? There's nothing that I can do to purify myself as he is pure. That can only be done in the new birth and only in the context of the new birth. It can only be in the context of what God has done in Jesus Christ. See? Period. Okay, you guys want to keep going for a few more verses? All right. Okay, let's look at verse 4. You know what? I'm going to read all the way down to verse 9. I think it's going to make it simple. Now, you're going to start to see how critical it is to understand the context here. Otherwise, you have a real apparent contradiction to what we read in chapter 1. Whosoever commits sin transgresses also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abides in him sins not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that does righteousness is righteous even as he is righteous. He that commits sin is of the devil, for the devil sins from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Verse 9, now this is critical to understand. Even not, the King James translation doesn't help a whole lot. That along with some of the concepts and ideas that we have, from religion, make this an apparently difficult section of Scripture. But verse 9 is so key. It's beautiful. Whosoever is born of God. Raise your hand if you're born of God. How do we know we're born of God? Spirit of God dwells in us. We learned that in chapter 2, right? Right. Okay, we're born of God. Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin. For his seed, whose seed? God's seed. Remains where? And he cannot sin because he's born of God. So at the very least, from verse 9, you can figure this one thing. Whatever this sin that is being talked about, I cannot do. Can I sin against a brother? Sure could. Sure can. Can't be talking about that. Can I sin against my Lord? Sure. It's not talking about. And I just point this out because at the very least, even not understanding the translation or whatever this is talking about, I cannot do. Okay? So let's see what that is. It's kind of neat. Because the context, again, is the what? The new birth. You guys following this? All right. I'm trying to do this as simply as I know how. Verse 4. Whosoever commits And then in the Greek, the article is there before the word sin. So it would read, whosoever commits the sin transgresses also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. Okay? Now, the words that are translated committed and transgresseth is that word, that Greek word, poieo, to make a practice of. It's what you're equipped to do. Okay? Now, we've already read that. We read it in chapter 2. It's what we're equipped to do. All right? A better translation of this would be, it's this lawlessness, or let me read it again. I don't want to get all caught up in the Greek stuff. But it's whosoever makes a practice of. This is what they do. Okay? And it's a practice of the sin. Okay? And then transgresseth, it's the word makes a practice of, makes a practice of the lawlessness. The sin, the lawlessness. For the sin is the practice of the lawlessness. Okay? So, this verse is simply saying, the sin, those who make a practice and are equipped for the sin, okay, are practicing the lawlessness. All right? You got that? Okay. Verse 5. And you know that he was manifested, was revealed, to take away, the word our is not in the critical Greek text, it would read simply, to take away sins, and in him is no what? Sin. That's right. Who are we talking about? Jesus Christ. See, in Hebrews, who it says was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without what? Sin. In 2 Corinthians 5, it says, he was made sin for us. And really, the better understanding of that, of he was made sin, is that he was made our sin offering. There are those who teach Jesus became sin. That is not what the Word of God teaches. He was our sin offering, a lamb without spot or blemish. Remember what we read in 1 Peter? Offered on our behalf. Total substitution. He paid the price for all sin so that anybody could believe on him and have eternal life. It's just... okay. So, he was manifest to take away sins, and in him is no sin. Verse 6. Whosoever abides in him sinneth not. What sin are we talking about? Whatever the sin is, which is the lawlessness. Okay? Sins not. Whosoever abides in him sins not. Whosoever sinneth, this the sin in the context, has not seen him, neither known him. It's stating in a different way what has just been stated previously. Those who know him can't do this sin. Those who don't can only do this sin. It's really beautiful what's being said here, because this is something that is being introduced. Those that are of God, those that are of the devil. We'll see it in just a few verses. Those that are of God, those that are of the devil. In Ephesians, they're called the children of disobedience. They didn't obey the truth regarding Jesus Christ, or don't, or refuse, reject, or whatever. That then opens up, and we'll see it in chapter 4, which we're not going to get there today, but you see in chapter 4, you have two sources of information. One is from the true God. The other is from the devil or the world. And that's what these young believers are being instructed here. And where this is going to land, if we'll see it, is that you are of him. See? You are of him. I want you to... I got ahead of myself here. Did I read verse 6? I did. I want you to... We're going to come right back here. I got to do something, though. I want you to turn to Romans, please. Chapter 6. And this is a section that's familiar to you, but I think we just need to read it. You know, this sin that is being spoken of. Go back just a little bit. We're going to start in verse 12 of chapter 5, okay? I need to take care of this before I read 6. We're not going to get into this in detail, but where I'll point out a couple things. Wherefore, as by one man, and the article is here all through Romans 5. Because we are not talking about, in this section, and this is so important to understand, we're not talking about sins. We're not talking about, you know, I lied. I cheated. I didn't use my turn signal. Whatever. That's not what this section is talking about. It is talking about the sin. It is talking about Adam. It is talking about the righteousness, Jesus Christ. You understand? And that's what's being dealt with here. What is being dealt with in 5 is the cause. Not the effect, the cause. What was the cause? Why did we need a Lord? Why did Jesus Christ have to come? That's what's being handled here in 5. And people degrade this at times to meaning other things. This is huge. Verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man, the sin entered into the world, and the death by the sin, is how it would read. And so the death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Okay. Now, we don't have time to get into exhaustively, but the sin is referring to Adam's transgression, which resulted in the death. The death is referring to that loss of spirit, that life from God. God told him, in the day that you eat of, that day, right now, that day, you're going to what?
Die.
You're going to die. He did. He lost spirit. No longer did he have dominion. No longer was he God's under ruler. No longer was he second to God in dominion over the earth. He handed it all over to the devil. That's something. You know, boy, it talks about this in John 3, John 4, John 5. Spirit. That's what Jesus Christ came to bring. What was poured out on the day of Pentecost? That life from God. See, that's something. Boy, it's just so great to see this stuff. Nevertheless, I'm going to pick it up in 14. The death that being, you know, in Ephesians 2, It's you are born dead, meaning you're born without spirit. All are born dead. You're dead in trespasses and sin. All of us are. Until we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that beautiful? And we are made righteous because of that life from God. Nevertheless, the death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them, that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure or the type of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of the one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace, is how we read, which is by the one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. This is a rough translation. What it's really saying is that the one is not like the other. It appears in King James. It's kind of like the gift. No, it's not. It's not like. The death passed by one transgression. What Jesus Christ accomplished was so huge that it overcame all that resulted from that one transgression. Every man, woman, child who's ever lived, he bore it. In other words, the free gift is way out of proportion to what Adam did. God superabounded, and he ain't done. Because in Ephesians it said he's going to take all eternity to demonstrate his grace to us and his kindness. Huh? Right? Just way over and above. Okay, keep reading. Verse 17, for by one man's offense, the death reigned, held kingly sway by the one. Much more, they which receive abundance of the grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For by one man's disobedience, or by the one man's disobedience, who's that?
Adam.
Many were made sinners, so by the obedience of the one shall many be made what?
Righteous.
Beautiful. Now, Romans 6 begins to drill down even more. We're made righteous by the one. Grace reigns under righteousness by Jesus Christ. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in the sin? Is how it should read. Referring to that sin, the sin, that transgression of Adam. Grace may abound. God forbid. How shall we that are dead to the sin live any longer therein? Know you not that so many of us who were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were, should read, buried with him by baptism into death. You talk about total identification. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life, referring to that life that was just discussed in Romans 5, that life from God, that life that Jesus Christ came to bring. Isn't that something? So when he was buried, we were buried. For if we have been planted, is the word for unified or identified, together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his what?
His resurrection.
That's right. We cannot be separated from Christ. We are in Christ once we believed on him. It's seed. Knowing this, our old man, and it should read, was crucified with him, that the body of the sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not be enslaved or a slave of the sin. The sin, which is the lawlessness in 1 John, is to be dead without life from God. They can only make a practice of the sin. They that are in the flesh, it says in Romans, cannot please who? Right. They need to get spirit. No matter how good they look, no matter how they dress it up, they put bows on it. They don't belong to God. They're dead. Do you understand? And that's what it's talking about. See? So when we approach these things as we're reading in 1 John, we've got to have this just burned into our hearts. See, and then that book will begin to open up and to see how practical it is to these young believers. Okay. Let's go back to... You know what? Let me read something else here. Verse 6. I want to just kind of drill down on this. Knowing this, that our old man, that old man is in reference to that body of sin, or what is called the flesh in Romans 8. It's that man who was dead. God, we can't be fixed. The flesh can't be fixed. That's not what this is about. We're a new creation. God ain't trying to fix anything. He's starting over. And that spirit is that token or that deposit of the body that we will have fashioned like unto his glorious body one day. Isn't that something? Mm-hmm. But for now, we are sons of God. Now, even in this world, now, even subject to death, now we're sons of God. Now we're in the kingdom of his dear son. See? And that's what these young believers in 1 John are being taught. Let's go back to 1 John and finish this up. It's interesting, too. Here's another point I want to make about context. And this is why it's so critical. And you know, verse 5, that he was manifest to take away sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abides in him sinneth not. Now, earlier in 1 John, when it was speaking about the walk, to abide in him was to abide in his words, in his commandments regarding love. That's not how it's used here. It's new birth. Whosoever abides in him can't commit the sin. Here, abiding in him is in reference to being in Christ. That is done by Christ, having nothing to do with our walk. Do you understand? You can never be someone who doesn't have spirit. It's impossible. See, that old man is dead. You can never not be of God again. Verse 7. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that does or makes a practice of is equipped to do righteousness is righteous, even as he is what? That's right. Isn't that something? You, I, these young believers are as righteous as the Lord Jesus Christ. So identified with him are we. That in the eyes of God, we are as righteous as he is. He, verse 8, that committeth, makes a practice of the sin, the article's there in the Greek, the sin is of the devil. In Corinthians, it talks about how it's the devil, it's the god of this world. He blinds the minds of them that what? Believe not. Lest they should see the glorious or the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. That's right. They are still dead in sin. They have not called on the name of Jesus Christ. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, revealed, that he might destroy the works. Oh, I didn't read that whole verse. He that commits the sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. Now, this use of the word beginning, remember, it's determined by context. This would refer all the way back to that time of his rebellion, which you can read about in Ezekiel 28, Isaiah 14. Speaking of that time, he is sinning, it is what the Greek reads, sinning from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not make a practice of the sin. You know why? You can't. Because you're not dead anymore. You're a son of God by seed. For his seed remains in him. And he cannot sin because he is what?
Born
of God. I think that's where we'll end. But this will continue down. I think it's down to verse 17. The context being birth, born within. And that one is of God, one is of the devil. One is of God, belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. One is of the world. And then it's going to boil down And again, like I shared before, it's going to start talking about that information that comes from these sources. See? And that, and to these young believers, don't bite. Don't bite on it. Isn't that something?
Mm-hmm.
So, anyway, we'll see more of that as we get into it. All right? So, I think I'm going to pray. Father,